Welcome to Lincoln Park Church of Christ. If there's any visitors that are with us here this morning, you're our honored guest. Please allow us to answer any questions that you may have at the conclusion of our service. We want to say thanks to Miles. Miles is doing a great job as one of our new song leaders, is he not? He's doing a great job. I love seeing the young men up here, and Miles is learning to do the song leading, and Pat did a wonderful job on the table here this morning. And so we're going to continue on with our Acts sermon series. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 this morning. If you want to open your Bibles there, I'll have some passages as usual on the screen behind me, but sometimes it's nice to follow along in the hard copy, amen? And so, and I love, it's actually great, because sometimes I go back and I listen to the actual sermons, you know what I mean, to see if, you know, I stumbled on something or if I said something wrong. And I love when you can hear the pages turning on the audio. Love to hear it. So Paul, the great persecutor, Acts chapter 9, that's where we're at. You know, when you study the book of Acts, and we look at the 28 chapters, did you know that 28 chapters, it covers about a 30-year period of church history? It's a minute. It covers about a 30-year period of church history. And what do we see? Basically, through, like, you know, give or take, the first 14 chapters, we see it covers mostly the Apostle Peter. And then the chapters 15 through 28, we're looking at mostly the Apostle Paul. And it's not that the other apostles were sitting on the sidelines not doing anything, but those are the two that the book of Acts or the Acts of the Apostles seem to focus on. And so we're going to look at that here this morning. We're going to focus on Paul or Saul, the persecutor at that time, because it's Paul who used to be known as Saul, Saul the persecutor. He'll be our focus here today because we've already learned a little bit about Saul, have we not, in Acts chapter 8, some of his fanatical kind of way of life, his fanatical manner of life, if you will. And later, Paul himself, he even refers to that manner of life. You know, when I look at the first slide on the screen behind me, it's not working, Jim. You know, I just thought it was you, Tom, the other night. I was like, Tom just doesn't know. He doesn't know how to work it. But it wasn't doing it. Hold on, let me see here. Yeah, nothing, Jim. We got nothing. So you're going to be my slide guy today, unless you want to bring me up the other remote. So when we look at Paul, right, his fanatical manner of life, and we think about 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, notice what it says. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Thanks, Bell. Appreciate it. I acted ignorantly in unbelief. I'm just playing with the C here. These aren't working either. So you're going to be the slide guy today. I've pointed it everywhere. Yeah. All right. So Jim's going to take care of the slides this morning. But when we look at Saul, we look at the Apostle Paul, who was formerly known as Saul. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 now. And as I said, he's the one that wrote this letter, right? So he's talking about his former manner of life. And he says, I was formerly a blasphemer. I was a persecutor and violent aggressor. And yet I was showing mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. You know, one of the unusual things about Acts chapter 9, as we see recorded by Luke in chapters 22 as well as chapter 26, as Paul presents some of the things about his conversion, one of the great things that we learn is that it was Jesus who was the one teaching him, right? He could have sent an angel, he could have sent the Holy Spirit, but the scriptures tell us that he dealt directly with Jesus. And so, brethren, that's so very important because Paul was the apostle because Jesus had appeared to him, taught him, and commissioned him. You know, the Apostle Paul, he also writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, if you wanted to look at that later. But notice on the screen behind me what it says. Figure I'd try it again. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Notice what this says on the screen behind me. For I would have you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it for man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we think about this revelation of Jesus Christ, it wasn't like, you know, on the road to Damascus, when he's going there to arrest all those who are followers of the way, which is another way of saying Christianity. When he was on his way to Damascus, we know that he had the vision. Jesus appeared to him on that road. But he had many other visions. When you go through and you look at the various passages of Scripture about the life of Saul and the life of Paul. Jim, if you could hit the next slide for me. When we look at really when Jesus had appeared to Saul, he really gives him a twofold mission, does he not? And on the screen behind me, you see that he's going to be a minister. And what does it mean to minister? It means that you're a servant. And so what was the service that he was going to provide if he's a servant? Well, he was going to be a proclaimer of the good news. He was going to proclaim the gospel, proclaim repentance, proclaim remission of sins, as well as an inheritance to the saints and to the Gentiles. And the second part of that twofold mission is the fact that he's going to be a witness. And brethren, that's so very important, is because a witness is one who testifies about what they have seen and what they have heard. Amen? That's what a witness is. But did you know that when we think of the word witness, oftentimes it goes further than just a verbal testimony, does it not? When we study out Scripture, we find that many times the witness had to suffer and also had to die. I mean, doesn't Paul himself say, which of the prophets did your fathers not kill? And so, brethren, we know that when we study out the Scriptures, that when God had sent the prophets, when God had sent Jesus, when God had sent John the Baptizer, right, which of them were not killed, right? For they were all killed by God's chosen people, original chosen people, because the message was contrary to their way of life. And so when you think of the word witness and you think of the word martyr, did you know that in the Greek, it actually represents one word, and that word is martus. And so both witness and martyr comes from the same Greek word, martus. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see that faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God. Amen? And then we see a demonstration of this over and over as we study out Holy Writ. And Jesus is going to do the teaching, but it's the message that Saul is going to hear that's going to convict him of his unrighteousness. It's going to convict him of his unbelief that he had. And that message that Jesus appears and Jesus teaches and preaches, that message is going to cause him to turn away from his former manner of life. That message is going to cause him to repent from being a fanatical unbeliever to a full-fledged believer, one who is willing to do anything and everything for the cause of Christ. He went from persecuting the church, imprisoning the members of the church, standing by and giving and casting his vote when they were looking to stone and kill Stephen, to being a full-fledged member. And I love that how, as we get more away from his conversion but into his story later on in this lesson, we're going to see that Jesus even tells him, go into the city. You'll be told what you must do. Right? He's telling them, listen, it's not a matter of if you want to or if you don't. You're going to go and you're going to be told what you must do if you wish to have any hope at salvation. And so, brethren, when we look at this information here this morning, the conversion of Saul, which took place through some unusual events, also included usual events. Usual events that, well, really characterize many of our faiths and many of our what we had to do when we became children of God. I mean, did Saul not have to hear the gospel message? Did he not hear the gospel message about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Did he not have to respond to the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross? Just like every single one of us had to hear the word of God and had to determine whether we believed it. And then if we did believe it, we had to act upon that, brethren. And that is the idea of faith in the first place. It's the belief. It's the trust, and it's the obedience. You have to have all three working in harmony. And so when Jesus appeared to Saul on that road to Damascus, and he was told what he must do, then he goes into the city. He's in there for 3 days and three nights. He's in the midst of godly sorrow. He's in the midst of being full of grief because he realized what he thought he was doing for God was really being done in ignorance, because he didn't realize that Jesus really was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was spiritually blind, if you will. And so, brethren, when we think about when we hear the gospel message, when we think about our response to the cross of Jesus Christ, brethren, there is no exceptions to the new birth process. Everyone who wants to become or wishes to become a citizen of the kingdom of God has to be born of water and spirit. We learn about this in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jim, if you could hit that next slide for me. But we also see in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. In Titus 3 and 5, the scriptures tell us, Jesus saved us not on basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So what do we learn in that passage? Paul is alluding to the act of faith, where people were baptized into Christ. And the act of faith is simply believing and obeying and trusting. And so, brethren, it's the washing that brings regeneration. It's the washing. Regeneration just simply means rebirth. So it's the washing that brings about this regeneration, this rebirth. And it's also in the washing where we receive the new renewing, which happens by way of the Holy Spirit. It's at the point of baptism, brethren, that's the justifying work that the Holy Spirit does. And what do I mean by that? Well, when we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I don't have it on the screen behind me. We're not going to look at verses 9 through 11. But in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, Paul reminds the Christians at Corinth he reminds them of their way of life. He reminds them of how they once were. He reminds them, and he gives a list, a classification, if you will, of the various sins, right? There were some who were adulterers and fornicators and sliners and homosexuals and thieves and murderers. He gives a whole list, right, of various classifications of sin. He reminds them of their former way of life before they heard the gospel message, before they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But notice what this next slide says. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Jim, thank you. And such were some of you, he says. He says, you were a murderer. You used to be homosexual. You used to be an adulterer. You used to be a fornicator. You used to be a thief. He says, but you were washed. He says, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of, in the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, what was Paul trying to tell them in that verse? Paul was reminding them of the new birth process. You can't be those things and remain those things. When you are born of water and spirit, you become a new creation. And when you become a new creation, you get a fresh start. For God has washed away all your sins. It's like it never happened. So stop with the guilt. Stop beating yourself up. I know it's easier said than done. But at the end of the day, remember, if God doesn't remember it no more, why should I continue to beat myself up? Let it go and move on as the new creation that God has caused you to be. And so when we look at this, brethren, Paul was telling the Corinthians that they were justified. That means they were made right in the Spirit. They were born of the water and Spirit. And then they became citizens of the spiritual kingdom that God had come to institute, which is the church, which we've all been added to. And so just like you and me, Saul had to hear the gospel. He had to hear the gospel message. He had to determine if he was going to believe it. The gospel message pricked his heart because he was convicted of his sin and his former manner of life, and he had to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, in some ways, there's some unusual aspects to his conversion, but in other ways, there's the usual standard of conversion that he had to hear, he had to believe, he had to trust, and then he had to act upon those beliefs. And so, friends and family, that is why we learn that God is no respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, it speaks about that. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, it speaks about that, that God's no respecter of persons. And in Scripture, we learn how obedient faith brings one into a state of peace by entering into a right relationship with God. You can't have peace with God until you enter into a right relationship with God. And you can't enter into a right relationship with God unless you've been washed with water and spirit. Amen? And so in Romans chapter 5, brethren, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he talks about our being justified by faith in Christ Jesus, and that faith brings peace with God. And Paul is going to have peace. If Paul is going to have peace in his life, it's going to come when he accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And then he'll truly have peace for the very first time. And he's going to stay in a right relationship. Because what we know about the Apostle Paul is that when he finally accepted Jesus for who he really was, then we know that, brethren, that he was willing to do anything and everything in order to be faithful unto God. So, brethren, as we look at this information this morning, Saul is going to be saved by grace through faith, amen? Just like every one of us, just like everybody else who has been saved, we have been saved by grace through faith. And so we've looked at now his conversion. But now I kind of want to switch gears a little bit before we close this lesson down, another 10, 15 minutes. But I want us to look at Acts chapter 9, and I want us to start to break down some of this meeting that he had with Jesus on the way to Damascus. So if your Bibles are open to Acts chapter 9, let's read the first two verses. Because when we look at Acts chapter 9, Luke records how Saul became obedient to Christ for the very first time. Notice what it says. Acts 9 verse 1 and 2 on the screen behind me. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest. He asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Brethren, I want you to think about that for a second. He goes to the chief priest. He's in Jerusalem. He's looking for letters to bring back those who are Christians, to bind them, to throw them in prison, but he's got to go to Damascus. Well, why in the world would he have to go to Damascus? I thought the church started in Jerusalem. Well, if you remember, if you've been following along, right, when we had the persecution of the church, and it really started with Stephen being murdered, and then it says the people were scattered, and they went all about. Now, some of them may have been the 3,000 that were baptized, and some of them may have lived in Damascus. That was earlier on in Acts chapter 2. But in the previous chapters, we've seen the great scattering, if you will, because of the persecution that came upon the church. I mean, think about the dedication. When we say that Paul was fanatical, think about the dedication, what he was wanting to do. He was going to go to Damascus. You know why that's kind of a thing? It's 140 miles north of Jerusalem. Dude, you got to be serious about putting an end to this thing called Christianity if you're willing to walk or travel by camel or donkey, however they did it, to go 140 miles north in order to imprison these people and then to bring them back in order to have them stand trial. So, brethren, Saul wanted to find those that belong to the way, which is known as Christianity, by enlisting the aid of all those who were faithful members of Judaism when he got to Damascus. Except there's a problem here. There's something that's going to happen just before he gets to Damascus. And when he goes there, he finds them, he binds them, he brings them back. But as he was approaching the city, suddenly it said there appeared a light from heaven that flashed, that shone all around him. In Acts chapter 22, Luke records Paul's words, when Paul will state that it occurred about noontime and that the appearance of the glorified Jesus was brighter than the noonday sun. I don't suggest you do it because it's actually damaging to your eyes, but on a really nice sunny day, about noon, 1 o'clock, if you were to go outside and you were to stare into the sun, Don't do it, kids. Don't do it because it will hurt your eyes and you're going to see a shiny spot all day. But it just goes to show you have to look away because it's so bright. And it says Jesus, when Jesus appeared, he was brighter. He was glorified in such a manner that was brighter than the noonday sun. And it was so bright that he found himself blind for a matter of 3 days. Brethren, it's very important to understand the verification and the reality that took place here as it and how it is confirmed. These events that are recorded to confirm the genuineness and the confirmation of the beauty of the glorified Christ prove that Jesus is the Son of the living God and that he was glorified and was sitting at the right hand of God. Brethren, this was a life-changing confrontation that Saul, in his fanatical ways, all of a sudden had with Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And in this confrontation between Jesus and Saul, it's both sudden, it's both brilliant, and as Saul neared Damascus on this 140-mile journey, he finds himself in the midst of this light. He fell to the ground, it tells us in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3 through 4. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Can you imagine this for a moment? You're probably a weary traveler. You guys ever hear that thing? You're traveling 140 miles an hour. We have people who complain, "I got to drive 20 minutes across town, 70 miles an hour with my radio and air condition," and we complain about it. Can you imagine traveling 140 miles north, either on foot or a little donkey or a camel or something? It's not going to be an easy journey. They didn't have rest stops, right? You know, they didn't have the fast food restaurants they could pull off and grab a meal on the side of the road. It would have been a tough travels. And so all of a sudden he has this encounter, and Jesus is asking him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And as well as the other men, they're hearing this who were traveling with him. They heard a voice, but they could not understand it, and they didn't see anybody. And they're just amazed by what's taking place. And those who were with Saul only heard the sounds but did not comprehend the voice. In Acts 9 and 5, if you're in your Bible, it says, then Luke writes, "Well, who are you? Lord?" It's "who are you?" comma, "Lord?" question mark. He's not quite sure, but he knows that whoever's appearing to him, if it's just really Jesus that's appearing to him, he's appearing in the form of a divine being. He's appearing in the form of deity. He's appearing in unapproachable lights, like the scriptures teach. Brethren, Saul knew that whoever was speaking to him had to be some heavenly being because of the tremendous light. But on top of that, all of a sudden, this individual that's speaking to him is speaking to him in his own language. And so, brethren, by using the title Lord, Paul was admitting that whoever was talking to him was a master and ruler, meaning divine being. Now let's look at Acts 9 on the screen behind me, verse 5 through 7. Notice it says here in this conversation, "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do.' And then the men who traveled with him, they stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And the men with Saul could not understand anything that was being said. They had seen this great light. They had heard a voice, but they can't see anybody. They don't know where it's coming from. But Saul was able to gaze into the very character and person of Jesus Christ, and it left him blind for a period of 3 days." Brethren, in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, it's not on the screen behind me, but it tells us in that passage of Scripture that the Lord dwells in an area of heaven that is called unapproachable lights. So when Saul gazed upon the brilliance of Jesus that was brighter than the noonday sun, the brilliance that was the glorified Lord, it had left him blind. But when Saul had heard what Jesus had to say, it convicted him of his unbelief. Because he at first wasn't quite sure until Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Can you imagine? Now he says Lord, which means master. He recognizes the unapproachable light. He's speaking to him in his language. This has to be some kind of divine being, because last time I checked, you died 8 years ago. And now you're appearing to me on the road, and now I'm blind. And now I can't see. Everybody's witnessing that are traveling with me. They can't see you. I seen you. I'm blind. They can't see you. They can hear you. But all of a sudden, they're all astonished, the scriptures tell us. And so, brethren, you look at this information. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 7 through 9, Saul is in Damascus waiting now for what the Lord is going to do next. 3 days and three nights full of sorrow and godly grief. I mean, can you imagine how he must feel? Because he thinks he's doing it for God. He believes in his heart of hearts that he's genuinely defending God by going after this them called the Way, or Christians. And it is the sorrow, brethren, that was brought about when he realized that he had offended a holy God and that he had been insulting and injuring the very people of God. Brothers and sisters, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 10, that it is godly grief and it is godly sorrow that causes a person to repent, to obtain a salvation that brings no regrets. Don't ever forget that. There's so many people who want to hear the gospel of prosperity. There's so many people who want to hear the make me feel good about myself gospel, so I never have to turn away from the sin. Just come however you are. It doesn't matter what form of life you're living. Doesn't matter what type of life you're living. Doesn't matter what type of sexual sins you may be involved in. Notice what 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10 says. Godly grief and sorrow causes a person to repent, to obtain salvation that brings about no regrets. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, he sent them into the villages, and they said, whoever will not receive your message, dust your sandals off and move on. It was a message of repentance. When John the Baptizer came, clearing the way for Jesus, it was a message of repentance. When Jesus was dealing with the Jews and the Jewish leadership, it was a message of repentance. Brethren, all along the way, we have to understand that when we preach and when we teach the scriptures, it has to prick your heart if you're outside of Christ. And if you're inside of Christ and you're sinning, it should be pricking your heart whether you're in or outside of Christ. And it's because of the pricked heart, because of the guilty conscience, that you're going to repent and that you're going to turn to God. This is where Saul, eventually the Apostle Paul, finds himself. Saul is given over to godly grief and sorrow because he had been sinning so horribly against Jesus Christ and his church. And because he wasn't able to see, he wasn't able to understand the signs that had been revealed before his very eyes. Brethren, as we close this down, praise God. Praise God that there is a chance for us to experience godly sorrow so that we may repent and maintain our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That we may repent and maintain our relationship with God. Friends and family, it may be impossible really for us. I think it may be impossible for us to really fully grasp the emotional and psychological response of Saul of Tarsus when he found out of his persecution, what it really meant to God, to his people, to Jesus, to the church, and to the kingdom. And Saul thought he was being dedicated. He thought he was a dedicated defender of God. He thought he was a defender of God's law when he was an offensive persecutor and not a defender. And so, brothers and sisters, he was being as genuine and sincere as he possibly could. And Luke even writes about this in Acts chapter 26, verse 4 through 11, when he's recording the Apostle Paul's testimony. And so yet Saul, he learned that the law of Moses, which he had followed as a dedicated Pharisee, Saul learned that it had been fulfilled, that it had been nailed to the cross, and that we learn about this in Colossians 2 and 14. In Ephesians 2 and 14 through 16, Saul had learned that the law of Moses, which he thought he was defending, God's honor, he found out that that law is no more. And the Lord had established and made a new covenant for those who would be his people, a covenant that had been sealed and ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Brethren, next Sunday morning in my Bible class, I'm going to be talking a lot about covenants. There is no covenant without blood. And so, brethren, covenants are ratified by blood. When men would create a covenant back in Jesus' day and before, they would literally cut an animal in two. They would pass through it. They would cut their right palms, both of them. They would shake hands, and your blood is now my blood. My blood is your blood. My enemies are your enemies. Your enemies are my enemies. My friends are your friends, and your friends are my friends. And you see, brethren, if you break that covenant, there comes death. There comes death and there comes destruction for the breaking of that covenant. And so, brethren, when you voluntarily gave your life over to Jesus Christ, you entered into a blood covenant with God Almighty. What's going to happen when we break that covenant? What's going to happen when we spit on the cross of Jesus Christ and we say, you know what? I don't want that life anymore. You could do so. But there's ramifications, there's consequences that will come for breaking that blood covenant. And when you want to see about and you want to learn about that covenant, look to Hebrews chapter 7, and through chapter 9. Look to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34, where it was prophesied probably 700 to 1,000 years in advance that a new covenant would be coming. Brothers and sisters, Saul's name was changed to Paul, and he became one of the greatest disciples the kingdom, the church had ever known. And so praise be to God for the Apostle Paul, for all the work that he had done, for all the congregations that he and his fellow disciples had planted, because he became one of the great testifiers, witnesses of Jesus Christ. Brethren, if you're hearing this message this morning and you've been studying with somebody, if you're visiting with us even, and you've been studying with somebody, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you want to go into this baptistry where you contact the blood of Christ, where you enter into a covenant relationship with God, he'll wash away your sins, he'll add you to the kingdom that Saul has added to, and then you'll become a child of his. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, if that is you, visitors, if that is you, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.